I'm loving spending time in the book of Exodus. Who among you has taken on the challenge to read a chapter a day? Good effort. It's a great story, a great plot, a great narrative that I'm really looking forward to speaking briefly about today, looking at chapters 1 and 2 today. And I know those who are in small groups are studying in greater depth, a more in-depth study, and I'm really excited for what we're learning in those studies as well. But there's so much, even in that first chapter and the second chapter, to talk about. It's hard to know where to start. I wrote the sermon twice yesterday and still wasn't happy with it. So I went to the beach and I said, God, what do you want to say to your people? And he said, I thought you'd never ask. So I've scrapped that and God will give me the words I trust and pray. Let's pray on that account. Almighty God, we know that you are here with us, just as you were with the Israelites back so many years ago. We know that you want us to learn more about you and more about ourselves, and learn to live more as the people of freedom that you've called us to be. Have your way in us today. Draw us closer to you. Amen. Now, if you've got a Bible near you, you might like to open it up at Exodus chapter 1. A lot of the Bibles are of a different translation. What we'd actually like to do is replace them all with NIV Bibles so that we're all on the same page, so to speak. It gets confusing if we have too many different translations in the pews. Now, I know some of you might have donated those Bibles to the church. It might have a dedication written in it. So I'd like to offer to you to find your Bible and take it back with you and keep that or give it to someone else. Whatever Bibles are left over in the end, we will be donating to people who want them. So I just encourage you, if you want one of the Bibles that are here, take it with you. We'll be soon getting NIV Bibles. And if you want to actually pay for one of those and donate one of those, you're welcome to. Otherwise, we'll buy them as a church. So there's some options. But if you've got a Bible, open it, Exodus chapter 1. And I love it just to know that this actually started in the original translation with the word and. This is the second book in the Bible, Exodus. The first is Genesis. And Exodus started with the word and, a continuation of Genesis. So you need to actually know what Genesis says to actually have some context around this story. It says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob. Who was Jacob? He was the third patriarch. We talked about him last year, if you were here. So the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God originally chose Abraham as his covenant person to build a covenant with, to make a people of his own. In the day God spoke to Abraham, he called him, he said, leave your land, go to the land I'm going to show you, I'm promising you some land, I promise you descendants, you're going to be a great nation, even though Abraham was already very old and didn't have any babies, and his wife was barren and she was really old too. But God eventually gave them a baby too and fulfilled that promise. He said, I'm going to make you into a great nation and your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. We might have the next slide up if that's okay, Rufus. So God gave these promises to this man, Abraham, who was faithful to God. He said, I'm going to give you land, the land of Canaan it will be. He says, I'm going to give you many descendants and make them a great nation. He said, Abraham's name will be great. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And he said, God will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, he said to Abraham. He made these wonderful covenant promises to Abraham. And we see that carried out through the next generations. We see that further established in this book of Exodus. But we need to know this history for the Exodus to make sense. And so God gave these promises to Abraham. Abraham had a child, Isaac, the promised child. And Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is the history, the family tree that we need to know to make any sense of this. So Jacob's second youngest son was Joseph. And Joseph had amazing dreams and he'd tell them to his brothers and his brothers were jealous of him and they hated him. And one day they decided him just to sell him off, like, you know, human trafficking, sell him as a slave going to Egypt. And they did that. So Joseph is separated from his family. He's already in Egypt, but that's where he ended up being trafficked to. He works his way up in the workforce and gets knocked down again. He gets in trouble for things he didn't do, ends up in prison. And over time, he actually wins an audience with the Pharaoh at that time. And he just tells him what his dreams are. The Pharaoh had dreams, no one knew what they meant. And he could go to the king and just say, this is your dream, and this is what it means, and this is what you should do. And so Joseph became the second in charge in the whole of the land of Egypt. He's very superior. And the dream was that there would be 7 years of great harvest in Egypt and 7 years of famine. And so his idea was like, let's store grain away on these 7 years of plenty, and then there'll be lots of grain and food to dish out in the years of famine. And this is what happened. And so all Joseph's family, Abraham's family, Abraham's descendants, are still off in the land of Canaan and starving. And their father, Jacob, says, go to Egypt, get us some food. And so they go to Egypt, and Joseph recognizes them, but he plays a like, little game with them for a while. But in the end, they're reconciled. And Joseph says, don't live out there where there's no food. Bring all your family here to live in Egypt. We're giving you this land. And because Joseph was so well esteemed in the land of Egypt, that he was like second in charge over the whole land, only under Pharaoh himself, they came and they were safe and they prospered. So 70 of Jacob's family came to live in Egypt, and over 400 years they grow to multitudes. We see that here. That's what it says. These are the names. I won't read the names out. Lois did a great job of that. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. See how God fulfilled his promise to Abraham through his descendants? There's already a multitude of people here. His descendants are becoming a great nation. But then, here's where the trouble strikes. A new king, who didn't know the country's history, was appointed as king. He didn't know who Joseph was, didn't know him from a bar of soap. And he said, look, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal with them shrewdly, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. Now, here's what's interesting. There were so many of them, they felt threatened by the so many Israelites. But he didn't want to just like kill them all off. He didn't want to just drive them all out. He wanted to make them slaves. Slaves. He wanted to dominate them and have them do his work so harshly that it would cause bitterness. And I just want us to like reflect on our own lives. Who does that remind us of in ours? The evil one. The devil wants us to be slaves to him. That is his plan. He'll, you know, cause us to be addicted or to be bitter or to be anxious or to be worried or to be sad or to have addictions. That's his plan. He wants us to be in bondage, just like the Pharaoh wanted the Israelites to be in bondage. But God had a plan for them and a plan for us. We'll see how that plan will come about. But this Pharaoh said, put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built these cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. They were unstoppable. Even though these men, the Israelite men, worked so hard, morning till night, slave labor, so strenuous, they're unstoppable at multiplying. And the women too. And so, you know, God works regardless of the evil people's plans. You know, it's one of my favorite sayings is that man's plans fail and the evil one's plans get thwarted. But God's plans are never thwarted. God's plans always come to fruition and he keeps his promises. We'll see that again and again. So the Egyptians made the Israelites' lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when a baby boy is born, kill him. But the midwives did not obey his commands. It wasn't just two midwives, there would have been many more, and they were meant to give the commands that this is what meant to happen, but I don't blame them. I couldn't kill a baby either. But they said to like the Pharaoh, no, when we get there, he called them to account, why aren't you killing these baby boys? And he said, oh, by the time we get there, those Hebrew women are so vigorous, the baby's already born. We can't do anything about it. And maybe that's true. Maybe they dallied. We assume they lied, but we don't know. Maybe that really did happen that way. But regardless, because these women feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, God blessed them. God blessed their faithfulness to him. And that's another lesson for us too. I stayed in an abusive marriage for far too many years because I feared God more than I feared my husband. But that is a foolish way to live sometimes, if you can get out of such situations. But God calls us to be faithful to him above anyone who is asking us to do wrong. So if someone is asking you to do the wrong thing, we obey God. We have a greater power and we say no and we don't do what other people want us to do. We fear God more than we fear people. We obey God faithfully. That is what he calls us to do. And he'll bless us, just like he blessed these women with their own families and made them fruitful. There's a real essence of fruitfulness, isn't there? In this, and it reminds you of Genesis too. The promises go right back. God said to the first Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply, fill the earth. And this is God's plan, life, giving life, not death, not killing, not oppression, but setting free. And that's what we see next as he puts into his plan into action in chapter 2. So Pharaoh gives this last decree to kill every Hebrew son, every Hebrew boy, kill them all, throw them into the river. Now, there comes a time where this baby's born. He's called Moses. That's eventually we find out. But when he's born, he's just a lovely child. And his mum kind of throws him into the river eventually when he's about 3 months old, and she can't hide him anymore. She makes him a lovely basket to live in and puts him among the reeds of the river. So, you know, she obeyed in a kind of a way. But he lived. And one day, Pharaoh's daughter is walking down along the river and she notices this little basket in the reeds and tells one of her workers to go get it for her. And she gets it out and finds a baby, and he was crying and she felt sorry for him. And then Moses' sister is standing nearby and she goes, oh, do you want me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? And she's like, yes. And so Moses' mum gets to nurse her own baby and raise him until he's weaned. And then she takes Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raises Moses as her own child. Now, this was really a great privilege and a luxury life that he had in the palace with nice clothes and stuff, but he still knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he was an Israelite, and his heart was associated with his own people. And one day when he saw an Egyptian slave driver just like hurting one of his own people, like beating him, Moses went and killed that Egyptian slave driver. He thought no one knew. And again, he had a heart for his people. The next day, he sees two Hebrew men fighting and beating each other up. He goes, why are you hitting your brother? Why are you doing that? And do you know what they said to him? None of your business. What would you know? You're the privileged one that lives in the palace. You wear the nice clothes. You're not one of us. Go away. That's my interpretation. That's not the exact words. But they didn't want anything to do with him. And they knew that he killed this Egyptian. So then Moses is afraid. He's scared that word's got out. And he decides to run away because Pharaoh finds out what he's done and he's going to kill him. And so he runs away to Midian. And there he's, you know, living just out there. And he's having a drink at the well one day. And some shepherd girls, come along to feed their flocks, and the men are mean to them and drive them away. And Moses sticks up for them and gives them the water and helps them feed the sheep the water. And these girls go home early and tell their dad what happened. And they said, well, why did you leave him out there? Go get this man and bring him home. And the man gives him one of his own daughters to be his wife. And so Moses ends up living out there in Midian, and he's got a good family and he's doing shepherding. And this is just the context for what's going to happen next. So I'm just going to finish reading Exodus chapter 2 at verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Which sets the context, doesn't it, for the rest of the book. The rest of the book is God's plan in how he was going to go about setting his people free from slavery. He was going to use this man, Moses, we've just been introduced to, the most unlikely person, which we'll get into next week, the call of Moses. But God has a plan to save his people always. And so we should always cry out to him. When I asked God on the beach yesterday what I should tell your people, he said, tell them to cry out to me, that I see them in their oppression. I see them in their burdens. I see them in their suffering. I see them in their challenges. I see them in their anxiety. I see them in their worry. I see what's going on, and I care, and I have compassion, and I want to love them and make them whole, and I want to set them free. Tell them to call out to me. Tell them to cry out to me. Don't just grumble to one another. Don't just cry out in woe. Cry out to God, because he has the provision, he has the Savior, and he's the plan. And we know that he had a plan for us, for our salvation, right from the start, because this promise is fulfilled mostly in Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham, we can all become sons and daughters of God. We are born into the family. We become Christ's brothers and sisters. This is our promise for us too. But our promised land is in heaven. We have a greater promise still to be fulfilled. But the Messiah he sent us, the Savior he sent us, is Jesus Christ, who wants to set us free, who wants to set us free from our slavery to sin, worry, bitterness, addictions, whatever's going on for us. It's an amazing plan that God has for us. He loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us so we can be set free from all that holds us back, from living as God's people and all that he called us to be. We're sons and daughters of God. I'm going to finish there and pray. God, thank you so much for your story, the story that is written in the Bible, which is your story and your people's story and our story. Thank you that we get to become part of it through your big plan of salvation. We thank you that you hear us when we cry out to you, that you have a plan to save us. And we pray that you'll just bring that all to fruition, all the promises that you've promised us will reach their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In the future we have with you in eternity, with all that you promise us, help us to live it out, to live as your free people as you've called us to. Set us free in Jesus' name. Amen.